بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون صدق الله العظيم الحمد لله we have commenced last week the majlis or a majlis of the different majalis of Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahmatullah Alayhi of Jalalabad and this one was Our objective, tijarat for the akhirat. And we discussed the verse, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah Ta'ala says, I have not created jinn and insan except for my ibadat. And then we went on to explain ibadat in this world. What is ibadat? And the fact that we have to earn and work in this dunya to get sufficient amount of strength and energy to enable us to perform the different ibadat that Allah Ta'ala expects from us. So when we say that we have been created only for the ibadat of Allah Ta'ala, it does not mean now one has to completely detach himself from dunya and then is unable to earn anything in this world, to have any ta'alluq whatsoever with this world. No, Allah Ta'ala has kept us into this world and we require to live in this world and therefore that amount of dunya we each one of us requires to enable us to make the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We discussed this in quite detail last week. We also explained about when we will interact with people in this world, then obviously we need to have a good akhlaq, a good character. So sometimes we might be displaying pride, arrogance, cheating people, deceiving people. And we need to inculcate in ourselves good morals, good character. And then we went on to khushu and khudu. What is khushu, khudu? To remove thoughts from our hearts of every other thing besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not only in salat, but in all our ibadat. One has to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we explained, for all this a person needs ilm, knowledge. So to make the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the injunction of Allah ta'ala. This is our object, our aim, that we are working in this dunya for the akhirat. Now to enable us to make ibadat in the dunya, we require dunya. To make the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we require that amount of dunya which is halal for us. And we are preparing for the akhirat. Now to be able to develop in ourselves good morals, akhlaq, we require ilm, knowledge. So we continue today. How important is this acquisition of ilm? This can be gauged from the following. To make us understand, what is the position of knowledge in Shariat? How important knowledge is? So Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahmatullah says, on occasions of jihad, not all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in were permitted to proceed into battle at once. Now we know the importance of jihad. But even when there is jihad taking place, then too all the Sahaba were not allowed to proceed at once into the battle. Of course, there's an exception where there were certain situations where there will be what we call nafiri am, where every person had to participate in a few instances when there were general hostilities. But otherwise, we'll find there's an expedition, there's a ghazwa, there's a battle, Nabiya Kareem some dispatches, certain sahaba. All the sahaba were not permitted to go. The Quranic verse says, all the believers should not go out together for jihad. Why should one small group from every large group not go out? And the rest remain behind, so that these who are remaining behind may acquire the understanding of deen, so that they may warn those who had gone out for jihad when they on the return, in order that they may adopt caution. The verse of the Quran says, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَّةً In other words, all the believers should not proceed out in jihad altogether. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِن كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٍ يَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ So there should be a group from the group of the Muslims who will remain behind and they will get تَفَقُّهُ فِي الدِّينِ The understanding of deen. They will have learned the different masail of deen. They would have learned wudu, taharat, ghusl, salat, hajj, zakat, roza, different things of deen, different aspects of deen. So that when those who have gone out for jihad, when they will return, these people who acquired ilmi deen, now they will teach it to those people. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ So those people, when they acquire knowledge, they will also be on their guard. They will know, this is permitted in Sharia, this is not permitted. This is good for me, this is not good for me. This is halal, this is haram. So this is knowledge. From this we can gauge the importance of knowledge. This ayat instructs that one group from amongst you, that is the Sahaba, should go forth in jihad, and one jamaat should remain behind with Rasulullah for the purpose of attaining ilm. When the first jamaat returns, then they should be taught. In emphasizing the importance of ilm, the ayat, this verse also lays down an important principle. What is this important principle? Actions are of two categories. Firstly, the removal of harm. And secondly, the gaining of benefit. In Urdu and Arabic we say, daf'ud darar. Darar means harm. So we are going to push away that harm. We're going to get rid of that harm. And the second one is jalbul manfa'ah, where a person is going to get some benefit. So there are two things. Actions of two categories. Number one, removal of harm. And number two, gaining of benefit. The principle laid down is that the process of removal of harm takes priority over the gain of benefit. This is an usul in Shariat. That we always look at these two categories. And the first thing we give priority to is, and we emphasize and we focus on, daf'u darar. If there's harm going to come, then we remove the harm and we concentrate on that. More than bring benefit to ourselves. Both are important, but you give priority to the first. To avoid injury, to remove those things which are harmful, to save oneself from injury, all those things come first. Then only should one turn to what is beneficial. In other words, firstly remove the bad things from oneself, those things which are filthy and offensive. Then adorn oneself with good. Just by way of illustration, if you wish to fill an empty pond with clean water, you will first make sure that it contains no filth. You will make sure it neither has holes, no defects, and that there is no fault that will cause any leaks or water to leak. Obviously, you clean the hose, the pond properly. You make sure there are no cracks. And then you will fill it with clean water. So this is a very sensible method. And it's a natural way of going about this work of filling water in a pond. So if you want to fill water, if you make sure the water is clean, the pond is clean, there are no cracks. Otherwise, you'll be wasting your time filling water inside. Now, if you understood this, when it comes to dini matters, let us apply the same principle. We are going to make ibadat. So, in preparing for ibadat, one will look closely at oneself. Are there no defects within him? There are no cracks within him? Are there any offensive matters that will prevent good from entering? If not, are there no such factors that will cause the good that has entered from seeping away? So, these are things a person will worry about. Obstructing factors are of two types. Those that impede good from entering, and secondly, those that dissipate the good already present. So, as the Jir Ahmadul Ali says, Ajib Majlis, and of course, it needs a lot of pondering, it needs repetition to understand. We are explaining now, removal of harm takes priority, precedence over bringing benefit to oneself. And there's the example of the pond. We need to fill water into the pond. So the important thing is the water has to be clean, no cracks in the pond, no water must leak, there are no holes or anything. Now apply this in our ibadat. We have to check firstly any defects within, any cracks within us. Are there any offensive matters, any obstruction that are preventing this good from coming in? So firstly, are there anything that are impeding any good from entering? And whatever good is already there, is it being lost? Is it disappearing? So these could be obstructive factors. There could be something within us that is causing that noor that we have contained in our hearts of ibadah, the blessing, the sawab, to disappear. And we may have got certain things in us that is going to obstruct any good from coming in. So we come to akhlaq. In one's batin, batin means inside, they are akhlaq radhila or akhlaqi zamima, which both simple means qualities which are debase, which are offensive. And these debasing qualities are ingrained. The aim is to control and discipline them in such a way to avoid their wrong usage. Hazrat Ji Ramadan explained the verse, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah has inspired this nafs with what is good for it and what is bad for it. The evil and the good. أَخْلَقِ رَذِيلَ. رَذِيلَ means evil, bad. So this is an obstructing factor. It prevents good from coming into a person. These factors have to be removed first. So before you try and develop a good quality, we have to remove from ourselves the bad qualities that we possess. That was the important lesson. He explained the principle. We said, daf'u darar, harmful. Push it away. Remove it. Then you concentrate on bringing manfaat, benefit to yourself. So, we have evil qualities, and some of these qualities, base qualities, are ingrained. For example, anger. Now, anger, we aren't going to remove it totally, but we are going to control the anger. Because anger at certain times is good. And you require that anger. If something in deen, or if somebody is talking ill of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or swearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is desecrating the masjid, and at that time you smile and look at him, and you make dua for him, that's not right. In the time of jihad, and you're going to sit quietly and smile at the people, and the enemy is wiping out the whole army, and you're smiling, you say, no, we must have good akhlaq. So at that time, you're going to show your anger. But yes, with your wife, and your children, and your workers, and humanity in general, people who haven't harmed you in any way, and then you becoming angry for silly reasons, petty things, and that is incorrect. So now we're going to control the quality of anger, which is already ingrained in the person. We're going to just control the usage of it, that the person has anger, but he must not abuse this quality. So now we're coming to this point of akhlaqi radhira. This is an obstructing factor. It prevents good from coming to a person. These factors have to be removed first. Then only can there be consistency in the good one is aiming at. What is the good we're trying for? We're trying to develop in ourselves good qualities, good character. We want our heart to be pure and we have the bond and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is good? It is ibadat. The aim is to establish zahiri a'mal. I mentioned last week, batin, internal, zahir, external. The method is that which has been outlined already. At this point, an important axiom has to be borne in mind. This is, that person whose zahir only is good, and his batin is bad. So if you listen very carefully, and not misconstrue this. Sometimes a person, with outward appearance, beard, kurta, everything is there, and the batin is evil. And then you have another person whose batin is good and zahir is bad. Now we have to analyze the both. We find, Hazrat Ji has explained one point, we have to understand this. He says, that person whose zahir only is good and his batin is bad, he may be better than that person whose batin is good and zahir is bad. He says, this is from the Sharia point of view, this should be explained. In other words, that person who carries out the external commands of Sharia only, his internal character is somewhat defective, is still better than that person whose character appears to be excellent. Remember, his character appears to be excellent and he does not carry out the external orders of Sharia. The reason why the first person is still considered to be better is that at least he has some respect for the orders of Allah Ta'ala. At least he's got respect for Salat. So he's performing his Salat. The other person who outwardly has some good character, but he's not even reading Salat, a command of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, he's not showing that respect to that command of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, which is extremely important. Now we're not saying the person must only worry about his zahir and not his batin. And that is why we mentioned from the beginning, the effort of tasawwuf is to make sure our zahir comes right and even our batin. So we're not making effort only on our outward and wearing kurta and turban and beard and putting surma and all. No. We are worried about the batin. But this is the point Azraji is trying to emphasize, that look at this person is not even bothered about the zahiri ahkamat of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The commands of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Hajj has become fard upon him. He's got all the wealth in the world. And he's still not performing his Hajj. What does the Hadith say? He can die as a Yahudi, a Nasrani. Allah Ta'ala does not care about such a person. Even though he may have some noble qualities, but still he is sinful. So the reason why the first person is considered to be better is that at least he has respect for the orders of Allah Ta'ala. This awe and respect that motivates him makes all the difference. Secondly, looking deeper, that person whose character appears to be excellent but does not carry out the zahiri, external orders of Sharia, like Salat, Zakat, Hajj, in actual fact, is rotten in his batin as well. And to explain this, as he says, a bad character is recognized as such even by the kafir, a disbeliever. Ask any disbeliever about arrogance. Ask him about greed. Ask him about tamah, avarice. Ask him about anger. Ask him about hikd, malice, kina, hatred. He'll also tell you, listen, all these are bad qualities. No disbeliever will say, no, that malice is a very good quality, and jealousy is a very good quality, and anger and pride is a good quality. They also believe that these are all evil qualities that a person should not have in his character. So the differentiation then between a disbeliever, the differentiation from a disbeliever will not show except in one's zahiri activities. Two people, they don't have pride. One is a disbeliever, one is a believer. Now how will you make out the person, the believer from the disbeliever? The believer will perform his zahiri ahkam as well. The outward actions as well. The outward, the commandments of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The salat, the zakat, the other ibadat. Whilst he will make an effort in his internal, he will also make an effort of the zahir. Otherwise, a disbeliever will also say, you should have a soft heart, you shouldn't be cruel, you shouldn't be harsh. The difference between the character of a disbeliever and that of a mu'min, the question arises, what is the difference between the good character of a mu'min and of a disbeliever? If both appear to have a good character, the difference is that the disbeliever's good character has been attained through simple intellectual reasoning. He's applied his mind, his logic. You understand, this is not a good thing. What his reason has told him is bad, he has eliminated. And the mu'min, on the other hand, has gone through a process of tazkiyah of his nafs. And because he has made tazkiyah, he has purified his nafs, his heart, he has developed himself, or he has developed a good character. So the disbeliever, he's applied his reasoning, his logic, and he's come with his conclusion, this is a bad quality to have. It affects the person's character. But a mu'min has went through a process of tazkiyah. And he's went through this whole effort of purifying himself, and he's come to this point where he's developed now a good character. So the motivation in the mu'min's case is what? Has a nisbat with Allah Ta'ala. He has a connection with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. a special bond with Allah Ta'ala. The mu'min has khawf of Allah Ta'ala, fear of Allah Ta'ala. And this quality is absent from the disbeliever. Disbeliever does not have any khawf of Allah Ta'ala. So even though the disbeliever might not have greed, but that is after he has applied his reasoning that I should not be greedy. But the mu'min, he realizes, if I am greedy, my Allah will become naraz with me. And he has a special bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the disbeliever with a good character will not get into a rage because his intellect and his reason tell him it is bad. And the mu'min differs in that his motivation is a firm belief that Allah ta'ala is omnipresent. Allah ta'ala is hadir, Allah is nazir, Allah is watching me. To this mu'min, this concept is not just theoretical, but a tangible bond affecting his behavior. Another point, a person's reasoning can be faulty. Any conclusions arrived at purely from reason, as is the method applied by the disbeliever, cannot be taken as valid. Everybody's reasoning differs. To some person he may say, I don't see anything wrong in this. Yet Shariat will say, this is not right. Now you cannot understand the reason of Shariat because you have this amount of knowledge and this amount of intellect. So see, sometimes a person can apply his reasoning and he may not necessarily come to the right conclusion. Unlike Shariat, these are divine laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are full of wisdom. And therefore, mu'min who goes through that channel of tazkiyah, he reaches that conclusion which Allah ta'ala has made for him. That's the difference. So any conclusion arrived at, purely from reason, cannot be taken as valid. Only if there is a sharia basis for that conclusion, then it will be valid. We follow shariat of deen. What Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us. That is called shariat. We talk about shariat, shariat says, shari'ah means that which Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have sanctioned. That which Allah and Rasul has commanded. This applies to character as well. A character which is termed good, based purely on reason, not necessarily good. Only that character can be labeled good when the mu'min has cleansed himself of akhlaqe radhila, the evil character. Based on what? Nisbat, connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that his behavior is according to sharia. This answers the question that arose after stating the important rule that the person whose zahir is good but not his batin is still better than the person whose batin appears to be good but not his zahir. Obviously, a person whose zahir and batin are both good is far more better than both. And that is what we are striving for. So when it is said that the zahir is good, it means that his zahir is according to sharia. As far as ibadat is concerned, as far as mu'asharat is concerned, as far as mu'amalat is concerned, even though he may have sometimes pride, on the other hand, the statement that a person has no pride, but his zahir is bad, is contradictory. In truth, if a person has no pride, then this would automatically manifest in zahir being good also. So if a person really, really, really had purified his batin, and he had noble qualities, then it will definitely have an effect on his zahir as well. So when we don't see the zahir coming right, then there is definitely some problem in the batin. It only appears that the person's batin is good. May Allah Ta'ala make our zahir and batin pure and clean, and how Allah Ta'ala wants it from us. He gives a simple example. Example of being connected with Allah Ta'ala. You see, somebody comes from behind and with a closed fist, he gives this person a thump on his back. This person ignores the thump, carries on what he's doing, doesn't even glance back to see who hit him. So if you really analyze this person outwardly, and if you look at his reaction was, if you probe into it, you will realize that he's got no pride. In reality, he's got no pride. He's got no takabbur. He's got no anger. And take another person. Somebody comes, thumps him on his back. He responds by turning around. A stern expression on his face. Angrily rebukes the person who hit him. So this reaction of his now has betrayed him. Normally he showed, he displayed a very humble attitude. People thought he's a very soft person. Never becomes angry. Got very noble qualities. And now when somebody gave him a thump, you see the reaction of his, it betrayed his character that people thought he was very soft-hearted. So in reality, he is not a person who has got this soft-heartedness. He's got anger in him. His humble attitude normally in front of people was just for mere social politeness. He went to a meeting, went to some function, he has to show, he comes to a masjid, and he goes down so like that, lowers his head. People think, mashallah, such a big buzrug this person. Goes home, everything is different. So in reality, he's not a person who is free from pride, arrogance, etc. So this reaction of his shows that the absence of takabbur was only apparent and not real. It was just a form, a picture of his that he seemed to be having no pride. Not haqiqatan, not in reality. It was just a surat, a picture. In reality, haqiqat, he was somebody else. Why did he not maintain his composure? See, Shariat wants us to remain, to be calm, make sabr. At the time when he was thumped, his true colors showed. Why did he flare up? Why did the expression on his face show displeasure? Why did anger show an unbecoming expression issue from his lips? Why did he not recognize who it was? And what was the occasion? Did not see who it was? Perhaps it was his principal, his superior, his father. Did not recognize the position of this person? That it demanded he speak politely and ask the reason why he was thumped. His angry reaction betrays the fact that all the akhlaqi radhira have not been completely removed from him. Another example, somebody has personal problems. Now, for somebody else to go around trying to get details of this person's problem from others, very common, very irksome. Allah forgive us. There are many people. When they hear something happening, it bothers them, takes their sleep away. They want to, why, what happened? And they go into this person, they find it from others. So, what is he doing? Going from to others, and what happens? They spread gossip. So it shows that he's got this akhlaqi radira in him. One has not yet developed that ta'alluq with Allah in one's heart. Even though, zahir, he's got a beard, 5 time namaz, wearing beard, kurta, maybe a hafiz, maybe an alim. But see, he's still got something lacking in him. And this is not good, to worry about somebody else's personal, private matters, not to help him, but to gossip. So we need this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has to be a very pure connection. And to have this pure connection, we have to rid ourselves from akhlaqi radhila. These harmful things, we have to remove it, push it away. Then we bring into ourselves good qualities. These are simple illustrations to show up takabbur and ghibat. What is noteworthy about ghibat is that the backbiter is continually committing sins all the time that he is involved in ghibat. Person is making ghibat of others, he doesn't realize that all the time is involving himself in sin. And compare his situation with that person committing the act of zina. Again, please, nobody is saying must commit zina. These are illustrations to show us. We all know how terrible the act of zina is. But see, when a person commits zina, this sin lasts only for the duration of that act only. Till he committed zina, for those few seconds that was haram. That was a sin. Of course he's sinful, but for that duration. So his sins last for the duration of that act of zina. Also the evil act of zina is condemned by all. Everybody knows, astaghfirullah, means zina. Quite rightly so. But what about ghibat? Al-ghibatu ashaddu min al-zina. The words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When a person is making ghibat, he does not realize for how long he is making ghibat. And it continues and it spreads and spreads. He is getting sin. Knowing full well the gravity of the sin of ghibat, yet you're still involved in it. So firstly, those internal obstructive factors have to be cleared up. This is to be done in the correct and proper manner, not in terms of social politeness, but in the proper Sharia sense. The next step is to assimilate akhlaqi hamida. Hamida means praiseworthy, good, good character. So with akhlaqi radhila, evil qualities removed, the personality will now shine forth and emit grace, and elegance, beauty, adornment. If this method is not followed, the result is an odd mixture of akhlaqi radhila and akhlaqi hamida. If we introspect ourselves, myself, sometimes we have this odd mixture. We have some akhlaqi radhila, akhlaqi hamida. And the reason for this is, the akhlaqi radhila has not been eradicated first. So we have contradictory qualities. How can there be grace and elegance, and there can be no adornment, the whole situation is faulty? He has says, let me ask a question. When is itar applied? In Juma especially, we come to the masjid, somebody passes on itar, or we apply itar. We applied the itar before we had a shower, a ghusl, or after we had a ghusl, and we donned our clean kurta, and then we applied itar. So when is itar applied? The obvious answer is that itar is applied when one's clothes have been washed and cleansed, when the dust, the dirt have been removed, the sweaty smell has been cleared, when one's clothes come back neatly ironed and pressed, then a person dons his nice clothing after having a bath himself, then only is itar applied. Now do you understand? As the Jisai, do you understand? Similarly, the batin has to be cleansed. How? By an abundance of istighfar. Tawbah, istighfar. Tawbah, istighfar. Sincere tawbah. And sincere tawbah demands that that evil quality has to be eradicated, which has many facets to be detailed later. Well, with the batin cleanse, now is the occasion for the itar. Now we apply the Durood Sharif. Now will Durood Sharif show its full effect. So first we make istighfar, and then we recite Durood Sharif. Cleanse our bodies, then apply the itar. A very simple example, all of us understand. Istighfar is analogous to cleansing. And Durood Sharif is analogous to application of the itar. Is there any sense in reciting Durood Sharif but not istighfar? Is there any sense in reciting only Durood Sharif and no istighfar? Istighfar has several aspects. Istighfar, in the context of self-rectification, islah, has a method. There's a method that has to be applied. We've already mentioned the inspection of one's batin. One also has to inspect one's zahir. From the age of puberty, the moment the person becomes baligh, he is in Shariat called mukallaf. Now he is duty bound. He is responsible. He is answerable to Allah Ta'ala. The laws of Shariat now applied to him. His body has to perform salat, and he has to go to hajj if hajj is fard upon him. He has to keep roza, discharge his zakat. So responsibility of following the sharia is now laid on his shoulder. From the age of 14, 15 generally, a'mal become incumbent upon a person. Take stock. See if there are any deficiencies in our a'mal. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayah. We're not going to continue now because there's another long explanation of performing our salat, especially our qada namaz. Azizji will explain this now next, because when we take stock of ourselves, let us look at first what he said, look at your deficiencies. Look at all the harmful things. So when a person is now bringing his life in order, he will get his salat right, then he has to worry about all the namazes he missed out. So all those cracks we have to cover up first. Whilst we perform our adha namaz every day, but still the qaza namaz of so many years, slowly and gradually we're going to fulfill all that. Inshallah we'll continue. So just as a gist, we have explained, daf'u darar and jalbul manfa'ah. First make istighfar, and then durood sharif. In other words, cleanse ourselves first, then apply the itar. What we're doing? We're mixing both, doing a little bit of this, a little bit of that. So what happens? We still have bad akhlaq in us, bad traits and qualities, and we're trying to bring some good qualities also. The correct thing is, first try and remove these bad qualities, and with that then you bring in the good qualities. Then you find the true effect of our a'mal that we're doing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayah. From this we can understand what amount of effort we have to make as far as tazkiyah of our nafs is concerned. And there's so much to be achieved, we don't have so much of time. But inshallah, if we make a start, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala automatically, there are certain methods that are applied, and there are certain things what have been shown to us by Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sharia. And in the moment we start doing this, automatically we'll find so many things becoming easy for us. There are certain bad qualities that we have. The moment these big bad qualities are removed, the other smaller ones, they also disappear. And they also are removed. For example, pride. So when pride is removed, many times find anger is also removed. If the anger was caused because of the pride of the person, how can he tell me anything? I'm the boss. I'm the father. I'm the husband. How can she tell me? Who is she? You understand? So just pride. When pride is removed, the person humbles himself. It takes very long to become angry. So automatically that also is in control. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayah. Otherwise we'll think, oof, my list is so long. My whole heart is so black. Now how, what am I going to do? A person's car is full of mud and grease and grime and so much of dirt. He needs to travel. So he'll have to go and wash it. Take it to the car wash. It'll take 1 or 2 hours until it is clean and polished, shining. And now you can travel. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Subhanallah bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.